Number 16 tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 16. Hopefully you have your Bible. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures tonight. And if you'll have your Bible and read with them, you'll get much more from the message. But not only that, but you will learn your Bible. You'll learn what's in the Bible. I was raised in a church where Brother Bigham taught the Word of God and used a lot of Scripture as he was teaching. And so consequently, when I went to Bible college, I was pretty well versed in the Scriptures, not necessarily for my own study, but just because over and over and over and over as he was preaching, I would turn to the text and read those texts. And so 1 Kings chapter number 16 tonight, verse number 29. The Bible says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel." Now, let me just stop and say this. At this point in time, the nation of Israel is divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We know that the southern kingdom has only two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and it is known as Judah. The northern tribe compiles of 10 tribes, and it is known as Israel. And so Asa is king over Judah in the south, and then Ahab is king over Israel in the north. And the capital there, the Bible says, in Samaria, and he was king for 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now notice this. Above all that were before him. So all of the kings that was before Ahab, which was several, Ahab was the worst of all of them. And verse number 31, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians." Now, I want you to pay a close attention to that name, the king of Zidonians, because I'm going to give you kind of a history of Zidon. "And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel before him." If you've been coming on Sunday night, which I guess almost all of you do, you know that I have this summer been preaching on the bad girls of the Bible. We started out looking at Eve, and we just talked about that she had a perfect situation and she messed that up, but we talked about the fact that God gave grace. And then the second week, we talked about Lot's wife. We don't know her by name. She is only mentioned once or twice in all of the Bible. But she had an earthly mindset instead of a heavenly mindset. Because remember, they were to flee Sodom and they were to leave the city. And she turned back and to look at the city. She turned back to see all of the things that she had. And so we talked about that. And then the third week, we talked about Potiphar's wife. We don't know her name either. But we talked about it just from the point that God, that Satan used her as a tool to try to get to Joseph, to try to get Joseph a sidetrack from doing what God had called him to do and what God had sent him to Israel or Egypt for. But tonight we're going to look at the baddest of the baddest, the worst of the worst. Her name is Jezebel. Someone has said it this way, she is synonymous with evil. Roy, this thing's echoing or something. If you turn it down or something, okay, I'd appreciate it. Others have said she is the epitome of a wicked woman. Matter of fact, someone else said if you would go to the dictionary and you would look up the word evil, you would see a picture of Jezebel. Have you ever heard someone call another woman a Jezebel? Well, that lady over there, she's just a Jezebel. That is never a compliment. In case you're wondering, ladies, if anybody's ever called you a Jezebel, that is not something you ought to take pride in. It might be fighting words is what it might be. But Jezebel, she was power hungry. She was a murderous woman. She would stop at nothing to get what she wanted. Now, anytime I study these kinds of people, I always like to try to go back and see what is the background and see what are some of the biblical principles in the story. And so I want to do that tonight. And so I want you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Because this passage of Scripture tonight is going to have a direct impact upon the story of Jezebel. Now in this passage, God is telling the nation of Israel, hey, when you get into the land of Canaan, here are some things that I want you to do. We'll begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, and cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now, God said, hey, these seven nations, they're greater than you, they're stronger than you, but I'm going to give you victory over these nations. And so in verse number 2, it says, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Now that's going to be something that is going to impact our story tonight. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take to thy son. Why? Why does God give that commandment? He tells us, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Anytime God gives us a commandment, it's for our good, it's for our best. God is not trying to be a killjoy. He's not trying to keep us from having fun. He gives us commandments so that we can have the very best life. And so he's saying, hey, I don't want you to marry these people, because ultimately you will start serving their gods and you will turn away from me. We know that Solomon did that in his later years. Solomon began to bring in all of these women from different countries, and the reason was, many, he was trying to make peace treaties, but he started building them altars, and he started participating in their worship, in 2 Kings, the Bible says that his heart was turned away from God. That's a direct correlation here. God says, hey, if you do it, your heart's going to be turned away. He would go on and say in verse number 5, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, he hath the Lord brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Turn with me to Joshua chapter number 19 now. Joshua chapter number 19. When we get to Joshua chapter number 19, they have already invaded the land. They have already conquered the land. And now in this particular passage, they are dividing up the land between the 12 tribes. The passage that I want you to pay attention to is verse number 24 of Joshua chapter number 19. And the Bible says, and the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. And then he goes and he lists several of the cities that they were to go in and that they were to conquer. But I want you to draw your attention to verse number 28. One of the cities that Asher got was the tribe of Zidon. You'll notice that in the last part of verse number 28. Sometimes it is spelled with an S, Sidon, or sometimes with Z, a Zidon. So Asher, the tribe of Asher, which is, if you look on a map, is in the northwest corner of the nation of Israel. They were given that tribe, and Joshua said, hey, you've got to go in, you've got to conquer it. And the Lord says, I want you to drive out all of the inhabitants. I want you to utterly destroy, and I want you to break down all of their graven images. If you would go with me to Judges chapter number 1 now. Judges chapter number 1. You begin reading through this text, and in chapter 1 and verse number 21, you read this verse. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. You skip down to verse number 27.
Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan and her towns, nor Tarak, and it goes on and talks about her towns. You read verse number 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. And to our text tonight, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kithron. And then to our text tonight, verse number 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akoel, nor the inhabitants of Zidon. Verse number 32, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites in the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And then verse number 33, you see, neither did Napoleon drive them out. So God said, hey, when you get into the land of Canaan, you're to destroy. You're to drive out the Canaanites. You are to destroy their gods. And then when we get here in Judges, we find out that several of these tribes didn't follow God. And you know what happens when we don't follow God's command. It always brings trouble into our lives, doesn't it? You go over to Judges chapter number 10, just a few pages over. And just a few pages over in Judges chapter number 10, in verse number 11, and the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Ammonites and from the children of Amnon and from the Philistines? Thy Zidonians also, and the Amorites and the Amalekites? I delivered you from all of them, but now they are oppressing you. And you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand, yet ye have forsaken me, and notice this, served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. And God says, go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Now you fast forward about a couple of hundred years, and we go back to 1 Kings chapter number 16. We're about a couple of hundred years down the road. The children of Israel didn't fully obey God. They just partially obeyed God. They thought, hey, it would be okay. But now when you come to Ahab, he has decided that, or he hasn't decided, but he's a wicked king. He doesn't follow God. He doesn't serve God. He doesn't live for the Lord. The Lord said, you know what? You're more wicked than any other king before you. And in verse number 31, he decides, you know what? I don't have to obey God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go up to Zidon, and I'm going to find me a wife, and I'm going to bring her back to Samaria. Now in verse number 31, he doesn't find just any woman. He finds the king of Zidon's daughter, and he brings her back and he marries her. Something else that is even more important is that Jezebel's dad, Ethbaal, he was not only the king, but he was a longtime priest of the false god Baal. So not only was Jezebel from a foreign land, but Jezebel had been devoted to the worship of Baal from a very young age. And so Ahab brings Jezebel into Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. And in verse number 32, he built an altar to the god of Baal. And not only did he build an altar, but he built a big old church house. He built a big old building, and he put this altar in the middle, the place where God was to dwell in Samaria, and where a tabernacle was to be. But and now he is worshiping Baal. He makes a grove. And then we're told again, he angered the Lord and all of the kings that were before him. But you know what? God always wants his people to repent, doesn't he? And when you come to chapter number 17, the Bible says that he sends Elisha to Ahab. And he tells Ahab, you know what? It's not going to rain. There's not going to be any dew until I say that it is. It was a direct challenge to the god of Baal, because they believed that the god of Baal was in charge of the rain. The god of Baal would bring rain, or he would hold back rain. But God says, you know what? I'm the one that does that. And so he sends Elijah, and we know that he goes to Ahab, and Ahab gets mad, whatever it was. And then in verse number 3, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, said, hey, get hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Have you ever wondered why Elijah ran? I have to be honest with you, I never really thought about it that much until I was studying this text. But why didn't Elijah just stay? He had already confronted the king. Why does he go down by the brook Cherith? And then why does he eventually go to Zarephath, which was in Zidon? The reason that he left, I believe, is found in chapter number 18 and verse number 4. Because when Elijah left and the rain stopped and the famine began to come into the land, Jezebel decided, you know what, I'm fixing to do something about it. And so in verse number 4, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel killed God's prophets. She was making a declaration. We're not worshiping God. No doubt she was going to kill Elijah, but she couldn't find Elijah because when you read the text, Ahab goes looking for Elijah and he sends Obadiah looking for Elijah and they look everywhere and they cannot find Elijah. Jezebel was killing Elijah. Or not killing Elijah, but killing the prophets. And then in chapter number 18, the last part of chapter number 18, we know that Elijah comes back, and he's on Mount Carmel, and on Mount Carmel he issues this prophecy: whoever can call fire down from heaven, he is the God. And so Elijah prays that 63-word prayer in verse number 38 of chapter number 18. Fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And notice the response of the people. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They did what Brother Chris talked about this morning. They were amazed. They were there and fire, boom, comes out of heaven and it consumes everything. And they were in awe and they said, hey, the only way that this could happen was God did something. God did a miracle among us. Hey, He is the true and the living God and we are to worship Him. And you know that Elijah goes to Ahab and says, boy, you better get home. It's fixing to rain. And then it rains. Wouldn't you think after Jezebel seeing that, she would think, you know what? I better move away from Baal and I better start worshiping the true and the living God. But that's not what she did. In chapter number 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by the morrow at this time. I would have been scared. If a man can call fire down from heaven, I'm not messing with him. But yet, you know what? It doesn't bother her. She threatens to kill Elijah once more. She said, I'm going to kill you, and if I don't do so, you let me be dead by in the morning. The first thing that I want to point out about Jezebel tonight is that she had a very hard heart. She was hardened. If you read in Exodus chapter number 5, you read that text, Moses and Aaron goes to Pharaoh and they say, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is this Lord? Who are you coming to me and telling me to let my people go? God doesn't have any authority in my life. I'm not letting His people go. You read in chapter number 7, Moses and Aaron goes back to Pharaoh. And here's what the Bible says, that God hardened his heart. You see, God didn't harden his heart at the beginning. Pharaoh said, you know what? I'm not listening to God. Who is this God to talk to me that way? He was already hardened to the voice of God. And God said, okay, I'm going to harden your heart. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 3 with me. In Hebrews chapter number 3, this is a warning passage. There are 4 warning passages in the book of Hebrews. This is one of those warning passages. In verse number 7, the Bible says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if ye will hear his voice. Now, Pharaoh and Jezebel were unbelievers. They had never believed in God. They had never followed God. But yet when Paul is writing, or the writer of Hebrews is writing in this text, he is writing to believers and he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. So that lets us know again, he's not talking to unbelievers, he's not talking to those that would be outside of the faith. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Have you ever been reading your Bible and God spoke to you? Said, hey, this is something you need to work on in your life. Have you ever sat in a church service like this and a preacher's been preaching and you're thinking, boy, he's been reading my mail, he's preaching right to me? But he's not, it's God speaking. And you said, I'm not moving. You know what you're doing? You're hardening your heart. And then the next time you're reading the Bible and the Spirit of God and the Word of God begins to convict you, it's a little bit easier to say no, isn't it? And maybe the next time the preacher is preaching or a Sunday school teacher is teaching, or maybe you're listening to a message on the radio and the Spirit of God begins to speak you to you and he begins to deal with you. That is the voice of God. And you know that there's something in your life that you need to get right. There's something in your life that you need to change. But yet you say, no, not today, Lord. And then it gets easier. And then it gets easier. And then it's not before long you can read the Bible. And nothing bothers you anymore. You can come into a church service and you can hear the man of God preach the word of God and it just goes like this. It never bothers you. When God speaks, we need to respond. Can I say this in a very loving way? It's probably not my position to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, because it's where we're at. When the altars of a church are bare, I wonder if it's God's people that has become hardened, or if the Spirit of God never moves. Because see what the Hebrews, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you hear God's voice, if God comes tapping at your heart, you need to respond and not harden. You know why it's important to be faithful to church? Because the more you miss, the easier it is to miss. The more that you stay away, the easier it is to stay away. And the ideal there is you become hardened. Why don't we see the things of God like we used to? We've just become hardened to them. We've seen so much. That was where Jezebel was. She saw the fire come down from heaven. She saw her prophets killed. But instead of repenting and getting right with God, she said, I'm going to kill the man of God. The second thing that she was is that she was cruel, and I've got to hurry. If you go back with me now to 1 Kings chapter number 21. 1 Kings chapter number 21, this is the passage that you're most familiar with about Jezebel. The Bible says that Ahab went out to his palace one day, and he was out on the balcony and he was looking next door. And I don't know why he hadn't noticed this before, but on this particular day he noticed this beautiful vineyard that was right next to the palace. And he decided, you know what? I need that vineyard. I want that vineyard. I want to go in and take out all of those vine branches, and I want to plant me a beautiful garden. It's right here next to my house, and I won't have to travel very far. And so I want that vineyard. And so he goes over to the vineyard's house, and he knocks on the door, and Naboth answers the door, and he says, hey, I'm the king of Samaria, and I want your vineyard, and here's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to pay you prime price for it if you'll sell it to me. But if you don't want to sell it to me, here's what I'll do. I will trade you another vineyard, a much better vineyard than what you have, and we can make a trade. Well, this vineyard had been in the family of Naboth for probably hundreds of years, and he wasn't about to sell this land, and so he told the king, no, I don't want your money. I don't want to trade. This has been in my family for hundreds of years. I am going to keep my vineyard. And so Ahab, being the manly man that he was, he went home, and the Bible says, if you read the text, he fell on the bed and he wouldn't eat, and he pouted and he was whining and he was crying and he was feeling bad and all that stuff. And here comes Jezebel. And Jezebel says, what in the world are you doing, Ahab? He says, oh, I want Naboth's vineyard. And I went over there to ask him, and he wouldn't give me his vineyard, and I'm mad, and I'm going to pout about it. I like what she says. Aren't you the king? Nothing like a woman to encourage you, is there? I thought you was the king around here. What are you doing pouting? Hey, I'll just go and take care of it myself. And so she gets the papers out, and she forges Ahab's name, and she calls for a feast, and she gathers people around for this feast, and she goes out and she finds two guys that will lie against Naboth, and so they have this feast, and they invite Naboth, and they bring everybody to the forefront, and these two witnesses get up and say, you know what, Naboth, he has blasphemed God and he's blasphemed the king. It's really important that they accused him of treason, is what they're accusing of, because in that day, if you were accused of treason, you would be put to death, and then your property would revert back to the state. I'm sure Naboth said, I'm innocent. I have not done anything like that. They found him guilty, and Jezebel said, stone him and kill him. That's cruelty, my friends. A man that was just minded in his own business, that has never offended, maybe he offended someone, but he was a good man. And here is someone that is putting him to death for nothing. God takes notice. You read in the text, he sends Elijah once again. Elijah. But I want you to, there's something really important in the text, and I won't take time to go to it, but if I want you to read the text, he doesn't send Elijah to Jezebel. Guess who he sends Elijah to? He sends Elijah to Ahab. Hey guys, that ought to get your attention right there. Because men are the leaders of the family. God's going to deal with you as a leader. And he sends Elijah to Ahab, and he says, hey, you've done wrong. And because you've done wrong, where they stoned Naboth, the dogs are going to lick your blood in that very spot. You read one chapter over, he decides he wants Ramoth-Gilead. He calls Jehoshaphat to go with him, and Jehoshaphat says, no, we shouldn't go. And Ahab said, I want to go anyway, and he disguises himself. He goes up, and when he goes up, he is killed. And the dogs lick his blood in the very spot that they stoned Naboth. And then when you get to the end of the text, Elijah said, hey, I've got something to say about Jezebel too. The dogs are going to lick her blood up too when she dies, because she's wicked and she's cruel. We live in a cruel world, don't we? I'm just amazed at here lately when I watch the news of Lubbock of how many teenagers are killing each other. Just the other day they arrested a 16-year-old that had killed another 15 or 16-year-old, and in the last two or three months they've had several teenagers just shooting and killing teenagers and adults. And I think, what kind of world are we living in where now kids are killing people? But God notices. God notices. I want you to go over with me now to 2 Kings chapter number 9 and give you the last one, and then I'll be done. In 2 Kings chapter number 9, Ahab has now died. His son has reigned, his grandson has reigned, and now they have died, and now there is a new king in Israel. And his name is Jehu. And if you're familiar with Old Testament history, you know that when one king would be anointed to be the king, most of the time he would kill the previous king's family. He would wipe them all out. So that's what Jehu is doing. He is getting rid of all of the house of Ahab. And so I want you to look with me in verse number 30. In verse number 30, the Bible says, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Now, wouldn't you think that she would be fearful? Because she knew why Jehu was coming. She knew Jehu was coming to take care of her. But what does she do? The Bible says that she painted her face, means she just put up her makeup on, is what she did. And she tied her hair, means she just made her hair up, put all the mousse and the hairspray and all that stuff. I mean, she got decorated up to meet Jehu. And notice this, and she looked out at the window. There was another translation that said that she sat in the window waiting for Jehu. Wouldn't you think, knowing that she was fixing to die, she might have been a little bit remorseful for all the things that she's done? You know, even some of the most hardened criminals, especially those on death row, when they give them a chance to say their last words, many times they'll say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry that I've hurt a family. They're remorseful for what they've done. But that's not what she is. In verse number 31, the Bible says, and as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, hath Zimri peace, who slew his master? She's taunting him is what she's doing. She's kind of laughing at him. And Jehu, in verse number 32, he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. Now pretend like you're one of those eunuchs. Jehu, who is the king, who has already killed the son and the grandson of Ahab, he is there and he says, hey, who of you are on my side? Are you on her side or are you on my side? What are you going to do? We're on your side, Jehu. Hey, we are for you. And notice what he says. He says, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her under feet. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Jezebel had a hardened heart. Jezebel was cruel. And Jezebel had no remorse in her life. There's an old tradition that when Eskimos want to kill a wolf, that they get the biggest knife that they have, and they dip that knife in blood and they let that blood freeze. They'll take that knife and they'll dip it in blood once more and let that freeze. They'll do that over and over and over until that knife is disguised as just one big blob of blood. They take that knife out and they bury it in the ground, handle in the ground with that blade up and the blood up, and a wolf will sense and smell that blood and they will come running and they'll begin to lick that frozen blood. They begin to lick and they begin to enjoy that taste, and they lick and they lick, and as they lick more, they get more crazy with their licking, and it's not long before their tongue is being sliced on that knife. And the blood that they are tasting is not the blood of some other animal, but it is their blood. And they lick it until they bleed to death and die. James would say this: when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. You see, you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter number 7, and God said, hey, here is my command. You need to do this. And I'm sure for a little while they said, hey, we're going to do that. But then some of those tribes said, no, let's not follow God completely. It's not that big of a deal. And then you go just down the road, and you get to Ahab, and God said, hey, don't go to Zidon. Don't go up there and get a wife and don't worship their other gods. But Ahab said, hey, I'm the king of Samaria. I'm the king of Israel. I don't have to listen to God. And we find Ahab dead. We find Jezebel dead. She was a wicked woman, bad to the bone. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, I pray tonight that you'd help us to look at this wicked woman and realize that perhaps some of us can have some of these tendencies. When I begin to think about being hardened, and then I think about what Brother Chris preached this morning, I see myself sometimes being hardened to your working in my life and working around me. And God, tonight I pray that you'd help me to see your work and your power. God, I pray that I would experience your conviction and your drawing. God, I even see when I was talking about the cruelty, Lord, I see some of that in me sometimes when I'm tired. And maybe when I'm irritated, I can be cruel. God, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd forgive me of those times that I have been that way. God, sometimes I even see myself being unremorseful. God, I pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word tonight, but God, I pray that we'd apply it to our hearts and our lives. Pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, listen to his voice.